We freely confess, Lord, that so many times we're lacking in faith and we struggle to believe, and life throws us curves and it confuses us, and we hit bumps and we doubt and we become skeptical. Perhaps some are here today and Lord, they're wondering. They're questioning. Father, thank you that you're good with that. And you're big enough to handle that. And that the resurrection can overwhelm and overcome. And with great power and through cords of love and mercy and grace, Lord, you can draw each of us in the worst of those times close to you. So we pray that you'd speak to us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what we're going to talk about today. Doubt and skepticism toward God often ends in a bold faith, a die-hard trust in Jesus. The one thing I want you to take home with you today, let me tell you a story first. The only survivor of a shipwreck was washed up on a small desert island. He prayed and prayed for God to have mercy and to rescue him. And every day he scanned the horizon for help, but none came. Exhausted, he eventually began to make a life for himself on the island. He built a little hut and out of some driftwood and palm branches to protect himself from the elements and to store what few possessions he had. But then one day, after he'd been out on the island scavenging for food, he arrived home to find his little hut was aflame, the smoke just rolling up to the sky. As if shipwreck and loneliness were not enough, now his own home, his little hut, his one place in the world, and what few possessions he had, they were gone. He was stunned with anger and doubt, and he cried out, "God, how could you do this to me?" And he bedded down somewhere under a tree that night and was pretty despondent. But early the next day, he was awakened by the sound of a ship that was approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. Tears of joy streamed down the man's face as he ran out to meet those from the ship. And he said, "How did you know that I was here?" He said, "We saw your smoke signals asking for help." You see, doubt, rather than driving God away, may in fact bring Him to you. When you feel as if all the faith you can muster is burning to the ground, it just might be the necessary signal for the risen Christ to somehow, some way, appear to you in a way that you never dreamed possible. This morning, as you look at God's Word in Luke 24 and John chapter 20, we're going to see this. Jesus is a Savior for skeptics. And again, doubt and skepticism toward God often end in a bold faith, a diehard trust in Jesus. We're going to be talking about Thomas, as you've already figured out through the song we heard and the scriptures that have already been noted. Thomas' skepticism over Jesus' resurrection is recorded in John chapter 20, but the chronology of events that led up to that time, that account, are drawn from a combination of all the Gospels' accounts of the days following the crucifixion. So we're going to begin this morning in Luke chapter 24 and read verses 36 to 49. Now let me just, before we even look at that, let me tell you what happened. It's Sunday morning. Jesus has risen from the dead. The women had found the empty tomb. They'd gone back to tell the disciples. Nobody's believing the women. So Peter and John go. They find the empty tomb. They go back and tell. They're all really still not sure what's going on. All struck. Mary Magdalene, you remember, has actually seen Christ. He spoke to her. He called her by name there in the garden when she thought he was just one of the gardeners. And so the disciples and all the followers of Christ, their world's astir. What we're going to read now is what happened the rest of Easter Sunday. And sometimes the rest of that day we kind of miss. We kind of gloss over. We just move on after Easter Sunday morning to the next week and start preaching about something else. But we're going to kind of camp out on it. We're still on Easter Sunday today. Luke chapter 24. Well, I'm not done. Before we read this, I've got to tell you one more thing. In the aftermath of all of the resurrection and in the aftermath of all the uproar, a couple of the guys that had been following Jesus decide to take a walk and they go down toward Emmaus and the Bible tells us that on the way this guy shows up to talk to him. You remember the story? And they don't know who he is, and they strike up this conversation and they talk about the resurrection and they go and have a meal and it's only as they're sitting at the table that Jesus opens their eyes to who he is. Well, they dash back from Emmaus to where the disciples are and tell them. And we pick it up now in Luke 24, verse 36. And as they were telling about it, this walk on Emmaus Road, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" And I want you to notice something before you go any further. We always talk about doubting Thomas, and that's the focal fella in our message this morning. But look who else is doubting. Thomas was not the only doubting disciple. Even in the face of Jesus in his presence, he says, "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost." Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Listen, still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And they still weren't sure. Because Jesus goes on, then he asks them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Jesus thinking, okay, you guys are really slow. I've got to show you that I'm not a ghost. Do you have anything to eat? He wasn't hungry, guys. He was trying to show them he wasn't a phantom, a ghost. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, just like he did for the guys in Emmaus. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent." And he told them, "You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised." That's a foreshadowing of what would come on the day of Pentecost. "But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." That's Acts chapter 1, by the way. But what happened there? You see, doubt and skepticism toward God often end in a bold faith, a diehard trust in Jesus. John Bloom made this statement, "Believing what we cannot see is hard." It is tough, isn't it? All of us are skeptics to some degree, and some more than others, but there is often more going on inside a skeptic than meets the eye. And Jesus knows just how to reach them. And that's what he did in the life of Thomas as we go now to John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. We've seen what happened with the other disciples who also were doubting disciples, even face to face with him. In John chapter 20, verse 24, the Bible says one of the 12 disciples, now let me help you here. We were on Easter Sunday. Fast forward 8 days to the following Sunday. They're together again. This time, Thomas, who wasn't there on Easter Sunday, is there. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." One pastor says it was specifically Thomas' doubt that initiated that second visit by Jesus. You never know what your doubts might get you. For Thomas, it brought Jesus back on the eighth day. 8 days later, verse 26, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. That's significant. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. On both occasions, Jesus didn't use the door. He just showed up right in the middle. I mean, it would be like if all of a sudden I'm up here preaching, y'all listening to God's Word and so forth, and all of a sudden Jesus, bam, right there. He didn't come from back there. He just showed up right there. That's what happened. Suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them, and he says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Look right at Thomas. He already knew about his doubts. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." He answers Thomas's statement word for word, point for point. He says, "Okay, Thomas, you need to put your finger in the nail holes in my hands. Here's my hand. Stick your finger in there. You need to stick your hand into the wound in my side. There it is, Thomas. Put it in. And don't be faithless any longer. Believe. It's me." Pastor Mark Roberts makes this comment. Do you know what's missing here? In this encounter between Jesus and Thomas? The rebuke. The guilt. The lecture on not doubting. It's not there. Jesus doesn't chew Thomas out for his unbelief. Rather, he gently and mercifully offers Thomas exactly what he wanted. Jesus met Thomas right where he was and noticed Thomas's response. "My Lord and my God," he exclaimed. I want you to notice something. Go back to Easter Sunday. When Thomas wasn't there and all the other disciples were there, and the text that we read just a minute ago says what? That when Jesus appeared to them and was showing them his hands and his feet, what did it say about them? He had to ask them a question. Why are your hearts still bound? They saw the same thing. They saw the same thing Thomas saw, and yet their response was still doubt. You know, when you give Thomas a pull, Thomas, he gets a bad rap, you know? He was a whole lot quicker when he saw Jesus than the other guys were. He immediately cries out, "My Lord and my God." Doubt and skepticism toward God often end in a bold faith, a diehard trust in Jesus. Again, Pastor Mark Roberts. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." This makes him the first person in the Gospels, perhaps even the first person in all of history, to confess Jesus not only as Lord, but also as God. Doubting Thomas, or better yet, honest Thomas, became faithful Thomas, bold Thomas, believing Thomas. Just like that. Doubt and skepticism toward God often end in a bold faith, a diehard trust in Jesus. Because listen to me, sometimes doubt and skepticism are more honest than the lack thereof. Now you can think about that for a while. Sometimes doubt and skepticism really are more honest than the apparent lack thereof. Our text goes on in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, said to Thomas, "You believe because you've seen me." Why did the rest of the disciples believe? Because they saw him. Is he really rebuking Thomas here? I don't think so. He goes on to say something, but I believe this was said for us. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Have you ever put your hand in the wounds of Jesus? No. Jesus knew that 40 days later, after He ascended to heaven, there would be generations, people just like me and you, who would never have the opportunity, like Thomas and all the disciples, to see the resurrected Christ before we believe. As a motivation, as an incentive, as a proof, if you will, for the object and the certainty of our faith. And so Jesus says, not rebuking Thomas, but as encouragement to us. Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. Just like all the rest of these guys. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. God worked it so Jesus said that and it got into the Gospels for me. The text goes on, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. If you've ever read the Gospel of John from beginning to end, there's a whole lot of things Jesus did before He ever died, not to mention some stuff He's going to do before this book's over in the end of chapter 20. Signs that prove who He was to these hard-headed guys. But listen to what it says after that. But these are written. I've recorded all that I've recorded, and there's even more, John says. But these are written. I've taken the time to put these down in a book so that you may continue to believe, you, me, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. You see, John wrote his gospel so that folks like you and me, us who haven't seen and touched Jesus' nail-pierced hands, could be encouraged by those who had all doubt and skepticism silenced by His literal, physical presence. They touched Him. And so even for us, doubt and skepticism toward God can end in a bold faith, a diehard trust in Jesus. How many of you are sitting there thinking this morning, this is kind of different from the way I've always thought about things? Chad, you're saying doubt and skepticism can end up in something good. Chad, you're saying doubt's not necessarily a bad thing for someone in relation to God. How many of you have been taught or told, y'all not ever doubt God? Now here's the deal. You don't have to doubt God, right? I mean, that's true. God says something, it's a done deal. It's true, it's real. But there's a place for doubt in your journey with Christ in this world. Henry Drummond makes a distinction between an unbeliever and a doubter. There is a difference. An unbeliever, he says, isn't searching for God but for the pleasures of this world. An unbeliever is not searching for God or the God question or the love of God but for situations in life which will bring happiness. A doubter is a person who has 1,000 questions for God. Questions about life, love, God's existence, purpose, the divinity of Christ, and many other questions, but not the unbeliever. An unbeliever isn't asking questions about God. The unbeliever is apathetic to God, and the God question doesn't really come up in his or her daily life. But a doubter struggles with God and struggles to live a godly life and struggles to find the purpose of life. I dare say that most folks who show up at a gathering of Jesus followers like this on a Sunday morning are probably either believers or doubters or a combination of the two. Amen? Any of you as Christians ever doubt still? Though you've heard the story about Thomas before? Sure. So if you're a doubter this morning, know this. You're on the right track. To being found by Jesus. And by the way, you're in good company. All His followers doubted early on. doubt and skepticism toward God often ends in a bold faith, a diehard trust in Jesus. Well, here's an interesting question. What happened to Thomas after this? My Lord and my God, then what? The Bible's completely silent. We don't know. But church tradition and history, writings of that are not inspired, but certainly neither are most history books, except the Bible, amen. Church tradition tells us that Thomas preaches and goes on from there to preach in ancient Babylon, near the Tigris and Euphrates River, where Iraq is today. Thomas would then travel to Persia, present-day Iran, and continue to win disciples to the Christian faith. After that, he would sail south to Malabar on the west coast of India in 52 AD, history tells us. He preaches, establishes churches, and wins to Christ, especially in India, the high caste of the Brahmins. You've heard that in your history, as well as others. The next slide is a mosaic that gives a representation of Thomas, and if you can't hardly see it, but these are Greek characters. They omega, mu, alpha, sigma. Spells out Thomas. Finally, history tells us, Thomas travels to the east coast of India, preaching relentlessly. And he's finally killed near Mayapur about 72 AD, near present-day Madras. Tradition tells us that he is thrown into a pit, and then he's pierced through with a spear thrown by a Brahmin, which is the next slide. This is from some ancient art early on in Christian history, showing what happened in the execution of Thomas. So all of a sudden, this guy who had so fervently proclaimed his unbelief, I won't believe unless I can see him, and better than that, guys, I'm not going to believe him until I can touch the nail scars and put my hand into his side. That guy carried the Christian message of love and forgiveness. The fact that Jesus had died on the cross for the sins of the world and was risen again carried that message to the ends of the earth, literally, in his generation. Doubt and skepticism toward God often end in a bold faith, a diehard trust in Jesus. For Thomas, that meant martyrdom. As Pastor Mark Roberts says, this is where honesty with God leads. This is the outcome of an open confession of doubt. This is not pretend faith. This is not the sort of Christianity we wear as a costume to impress others. It is 100% genuine faith that issues from the deepest recesses of our souls. It's a faith that transforms our lives. It's the sort of faith that I want and I expect that you do too. Doubt and skepticism toward God often end in a bold faith, a diehard trust in Jesus. Well, what difference should all this make in your life this morning? What difference should all this about Thomas and the disciples and doubt and skepticism make in my life today? Well, if you're a doubter, if today, right now in this room, you're a skeptic, then realize you're not alone. And you're not the first. The Bible's full of people just like you. Even those closest to Jesus were at times skeptical and filled with doubt. So, what do you need to do? That's you. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus with all your questions and doubts and uncertainties. You know what? Jesus can handle it. You're skeptical that He's risen? That's okay. He's risen. My doubts don't scare Jesus. Jesus Jesus is the risen Lord, He can overcome my doubts. And notice, He didn't hear about Thomas's lack of faith, his doubting, his skepticism, and say, fine, if that's the way the boy wants to be, I'll leave him alone in it. No. He came to Thomas. I firmly believe that's the only reason He showed up the Sunday after Easter, was to meet Thomas right where he is. And I'll guarantee you, if you're doubting, if you're skeptical, you just keep running the path you're running, asking God to show you, and God will meet you where you are. And don't be surprised. He comes to you. And if He comes in a way that only He can, and if He settles and quiets the raging, unsettling questions and doubts that you have inside, don't think He's going to show up like He did for Thomas. I kind of doubt it. Jesus will do whatever He wants to. If He decides to, you let us know. But probably won't happen that way. But some way, somehow, He'll speak to you and He'll convince you of what His followers have recorded in Scripture as true. He is alive. And He's the only Savior for the world. What about the rest of us? Maybe you're a believer and you know someone who's a skeptic. You're not particularly in one of those skeptical times of the Christian life right now. You're pretty good. You didn't have a big struggle with Easter. You understood what we were talking about. Jesus is risen. And you believe that. But you know somebody who's a skeptic. You know, it can be difficult to know how to relate to those kind of people, can't it? If I don't have the questions in this given moment, and someone I'm trying to talk to and encourage to trust Jesus does, sometimes it's hard because I can't understand exactly where they are at that moment because I'm not there. Well, here's some good advice and some practical help. Be patient and gracious with the skeptics in your life. Jesus was one. All those disciples were doubters. Forget, don't let's not ever use the term doubting Thomas again. Just doubting disciples. Be patient and gracious with the skeptics in your life. We shouldn't assume that their outward confidence accurately reflects their inward condition. Keep praying for them and share what seems helpful. Keep confidently and humbly following Jesus and trust His timing. He knows best how and when to reveal Himself to them. Can you imagine being the other disciples? Easter Sunday. By the end of the day, they're convinced. They've seen Jesus. He's alive. And Monday morning, they go wake Thomas up and they say, Thomas, I don't know where you were last night, buddy, but you missed it. I mean, we don't even like Sunday night service, but let me tell you, we had one last night y'all seen. Jesus is alive. And he says, I'm not believing. I won't believe y'all a bunch of idiots. I'm not going to more believe that. Y'all see what you want to see? Until I touch the nail pole and put my hand inside, I'm not going to believe it. Now, can you imagine being those disciples for the rest of that week? You know he's alive. You touched him. You love Thomas. You spent 3 years with him, walking around following Jesus everywhere, watching Jesus do all sorts of things. Your heart's just heavy. You know it's true. But you can't convince Thomas for 7 days. You keep talking to him, he keeps telling you the same thing. More than I told you, it's just as simple. When I see it, when I touch it, I'm there. Till then, y'all are crazy. And hey, you need to come to terms with the fact that our leader's dead. It's over, guys. All week long, they deal with this despondent, despairing, doubtful, skeptical guy named Thomas. Can you imagine how they felt? Maybe you're dealing with that person. One of the hardest things to do, as we keep loving them, as we keep sharing the truth with them, is to trust God's timing. I bet the disciples are kind of a mixed bunch. I bet some of them weren't trusting God's time in a bit. They were aggravating poor old Thomas to death. He's tired. He's tired of having a right. He wished they'd quit coming and talk to him about it. But maybe, just maybe, there's a couple of them, I figure old John, don't you call maybe John. Peter was on the aggravation side. John was probably on the gentle side. And old John, he just seemed to have his head on straight and be more sensitive to the way the Lord worked than old Peter. Peter was a hothead and kind of a wild guy. Maybe John was patient. Maybe after that first time, he just prayed. Jesus, I just thought, I know you're alive. Help Thomas. Whatever the case, Jesus knew best how and when to reveal himself to Thomas. And you know, the fact that Thomas showed up at the gathering of believers on the following Sunday says something on it. He skipped last Sunday. And here's the deal. You tell me, if the one you follow is dead, why don't you hang out with a bunch of people that believe he's alive? You with me? Are you with me? I mean, church is kind of dumb at that point, right? But he showed up. God was at work. So take courage for those skeptics in your life. Listen. Their outward confidence doesn't always accurately reflect their inward conditioning. God is at work. So, we come to the Lord's table this morning. Remember, doubt and skepticism toward God often end in a bold faith, a diehard trust in Jesus. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, maybe the best you can muster is the cry of that man Jesus met one time who said, "Lord, I believe. What? Help my unbelief." But listen, that expression of faith, it's what it is. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." That expression of faith is honest. And it's the kind that a Savior for skeptics is glad, so glad to hear. Let's pray.